To 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1014, Peter being toward the end of the New Testament, right after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1. Our text will be verses 3 through 9. Hear now the word of God himself. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this afternoon. And then briefly we take for our consideration Lord's Day 17, just one question and answer there. Page 218, page 218 in the Forms and Prayers books. Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? The answer, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. That's for the reading of the Catechism this afternoon. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, as I said earlier, we move here from having considered the beginning of Christ's ministry on earth to near its end, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his rising from the dead. This morning we saw the sign and seal given to covenant children in the sacrament of baptism. This afternoon we see God's seal of approval given to the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the seal of approval being Christ's resurrection. Resurrection is good news. It's the best news for us as believers. Some of us have seen death up close recently. Many of us have been touched by death in our broader circles at some point, at least in the past year or two. We've had to face the reality that life is short. Death does come. In our culture, doesn't quite know what to think. Some try to explain death as just part of the natural order of things. Others paint death as a beautiful sunset to a life long and well lived. In fact, when we lived in Michigan, there was a rest home nearby us, literally called Sunset Manor. And I always had a bit of a gut reaction when I would see that name on that place, Sunset Manor. was an awful way to label a rest home. But no matter how hard our culture tries to paint death as normal or natural, we can't fully hide. We can't get away from the reality that we all, even the unbeliever, knows in their hearts, death is not good. Death isn't natural. It wasn't part of the created order. Death is not beautiful. Death is not natural. Each and every person knows death is terrible. Believers, we know that not only is death terrible, we know its cause. Death is caused by sin. Paul reminds us of both our greatest problem and God's greatest gift in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only was our own death undone, beloved, but our entire salvation, the whole of it, was guaranteed. As I said earlier, Christ's resurrection was God's seal of approval on the life, ministry, and death of Jesus Christ. What Adam failed to do in the Garden of Eden, Christ finished off on the cross of Calvary. Our theme will be this as we consider 1 Peter 1 and Lord's Day 17. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the entire salvation of believers. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the fullness of the salvation of believers. Christ's resurrection, our points will be, first, it secures our justification. Then Christ's resurrection secures our sanctification. And Christ's resurrection secures our glorification. The entirety of our salvation. Christ's resurrection secures our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. First, Christ's resurrection, as we said, secures our justification. And children, justification, I hope you've heard it in catechism. It's that 25-cent word that means how we are made right before God. How we are made right before God. That's what we need to begin with, to be made right, to be made acceptable to God. And Jesus' resurrection secures that for us. And notice it's not by anything that we have done, but our salvation from start to finish is God's work. We'll start with verses 3 through 5 of our text. Look with me there. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, take careful notice as to what the apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says here in 1 Peter 1. It's undeniable. According to God's great mercy, what? He has caused. Not you have earned. Not he gave us a second chance. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. How do we receive such things? Well, verse 3, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Catechism says that the first benefit for us, the church, is that by Christ's resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. That's what we're trying to get at this morning. We're trying to get at as we consider what it means that Christ became a man, that he took on flesh, that we're celebrating this time of year, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Christ literally had to live a human life so that he could die. Christ became a baby in the womb of Mary and was born in a barn in Bethlehem so that he could die. Remember Paul's words once again, for the wages of sin is death. If Christ was going to deal with sin, and he did, death had to be part of it. It had to be the main part of it. That's how God's justice would need to be satisfied and paid. That's how God's wrath would need to be satisfied, either by your death and my death in eternal punishment, body and soul and hell, or by another. Death, sin, equals death. There's no way around it. There's no other opportunities. Sin leads to death. Ours or another. Think of question and answer 12 in the Catechism. God requires that his justice be satisfied. God never winks at sin. He doesn't magically whisk it away. Sin will be paid for. Every sin that's been committed since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, every single sin will be paid for. Either in the person and their body and soul for all of eternity in hell, or in the person of Jesus Christ. In his life, his suffering from the time he was born, to the time God's wrath was poured upon him at the cross. God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Thank God for the good news of those words, or by another. You mourn the loss of your loved ones. You've witnessed others go through the heart-wrenching loss of loved ones. You and I both know deep down in our own hearts that death is not good. It's not a sunset. It's not the natural ending to a good life. Yet we've become so used to death, we can't even fathom resurrection. Even Christ's own disciples couldn't do it. They couldn't understand what he had preached and alluded to over and over and over again during his ministry on earth. You destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. They didn't get it. Death was part of his life's work. The congregation, praise be to God, so was resurrection. As we read earlier, David, under inspiration, said in Psalm 16, verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." He knew that there was resurrection. Even Job, who aside from Christ, probably suffered more than any other human being. He prophesied about the resurrection of both the Redeemer and himself. Think of Job in Job 19, 25 through 27. He says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and to the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him. I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold." Not another. Job, even in spite of all his horrible suffering, more suffering than you or I can imagine, he says, "Yet I will see my Redeemer in the flesh. I can have this body full of boils, can even be destroyed and killed. But I'll see my Savior, my Redeemer, in the body." Job needed a Redeemer, body and soul. And he knew that, come what may in this life, he had that Redeemer, that promise of resurrection through his Redeemer, through God Almighty. Job and David looked forward to a day when death, and not just the death of the body, but the death of the soul would be dealt with. And Peter calls us to that Redeemer. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, fact of the resurrection means that our resurrection has been secured, that God has accepted Christ's work on our behalf. When God speaks, nothing can change his word. Nothing can change his promises. But congregation, those whom the Lord justifies, those whom he makes partaker of his righteousness, he also sanctifies. Christ's resurrection, secondly, secures our sanctification, our growth in holiness, our growth in the image of Jesus Christ. And so look at verses 6 through 7 with me of our text. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is attested by fire, may be found resolved in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Congregation, God's promise goes gloriously beyond making us right with him, as wonderful and as glorious as that is. Let's not take away from that for even a moment, but he pours more mercy on us. He gives us further promises. He promises to make us more and more like Christ, to secure that faith that he creates within us. Even as we have to be like those who are gold and go through the refiner's fire. You see, sometimes being alive in Christ means enduring the fiery flames that feel like death for a time, enduring trials and tribulations. We maybe find ourselves pausing for a moment. Well, Pastor, don't all people go through trials and tribulations, whether they're believers or not? Don't all people go through trials, hard times, deep difficulties, great times of hurt and mourning? Yes, but congregation, for the believer, these trials serve a very different purpose than what trials and tribulations do for the world. For the world, overcoming and enduring trials ends in one of two ways. It ends in despair, meaninglessness, utter grief, or into pride. Look what I've overcome. Look what I've done for myself. I've done it, and so can you. In grief or despair. But congregation, for the believer, we not only understand where evil and suffering come from, the fall, but how evil has been overcome, not through our own strength and our own efforts, but through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even the trials that do come our way, they're not random and meaningless events. The world looks at the suffering, the earthquakes and tragedy. They say, oh, we're just pawns in the hands of a random and meaningless universe. We just need to try to overcome these things. But congregation, as believers, we know the one who is never the author of evil, but the one who does allow trials and difficulties, even grief, to come our way when he deems it necessary for our growth in Jesus Christ. When he deems trials and suffering necessary for us to grow in our dependence upon him. When he deems it necessary for us to despair of any goodness in ourselves or any strength in ourselves. That's what he does with our trials. It's not about me, it's about him making me more like him and pointing me to himself. God allows us to endure these things to remind us that we are to depend on him for all things, not just our salvation, but also our perseverance in our salvation, for our daily bread each and every day of our lives, even our ability to reflect the light that he shines upon us to our neighbors. That only comes because he is working within us. But if we can't put our suffering, our trials, into that context, we'll suffer the same way that the world suffers. Why me? This life is so worthless. Or, look what I've overcome. Look at me, look at me, look at me. No, Peter says, we may be grieved by various trials. We may have the genuineness of our faith tested. But when we persevere by God's grace through those trials, verse 7 says, it's so that why? So that we may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that God would be glorified in them. Again, as I said before, as believers, we're playing the long game, so to speak. We know how the story ends. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't understand, that thinks that we're headed to a global catastrophe of weather events. They don't understand. As Romans 12, verse 12 says, we can face adversity and trials and difficulty because of what Christ has done. Paul says there, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The world scoffs. They don't understand. But we do. These things allow them by God for our good and for our growth. The world in its darkness and death can understand this. But believers upon whom the mercy of God has fallen through the resurrection of Christ, we can cry our tears, we can mourn, we can grieve. But not as those without hope. We have true and real resurrection hope, the promise and assurance of our own resurrection. And so that faces you with a question. It faces me with a question. How do you view, how do I view the trials and tribulations that the Lord allows to come your way? The crosses that he calls you to bear. What's your reaction in those times, in those seasons of life? Shaking your head, poor me. Why does this always happen to me? Oh, Lord, you let that happen again? Or is it, what is God teaching me through this? How is the Lord shaping me and molding me through this? How is the Lord drawing me closer to him through this? How is the Lord showing me my own inadequacy through this and his perfect, sufficient grace and strength? How is he seeking to be praised in this? How will my neighbors know? Congregation, this is the good news. We can contextualize our suffering. And we know that our good God allows bad things for his good and holy sovereign ends. We know how the story ends. That's where we come down today. Finally, Christ's resurrection, beloved, secures our glorification. Thirdly, this afternoon, look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And congregation, what a beautiful bookend. What a perfect bookend this is for some of those words that we skipped over towards the beginning of our text. Look back towards the beginning, verse 3 with me. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection of the Lord, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. congregation, not only does Christ's resurrection guarantee our justification, guarantee we've been made right with God, nothing can change that. Not only does it guarantee that our trials are for our good, there's purpose to our pain, that he's making us more and more Christ-like, that he's drawing us closer and closer to himself. Christ's resurrection ultimately guarantees that we will be with him in eternal glory with a glorious body forever. Forever. Can you even begin to contemplate what that means? Forever. For all of eternity. You see, the pain that we suffer now is a glint. It's a tiny blip on the radar of all eternity. Now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see in whole. Think about those words in verses 3 through 4. First, an inheritance that is imperishable. Think about our consumeristic culture today. You show me something, anything in our culture today that doesn't pass away in a month, in a week, in a year. Often we have to change our cell phones before that technology is out of date. Update the car. Get a different house. It's all sorts of things. Everything is fading. It's passing away. It's never good enough. It never fully satisfies. But the inheritance that is ours, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is imperishable. It never goes bad. Kids, we have those dates on our milk and on our eggs and the salad and the fruit. That date that says best buy or eat by, it's called its perishable date. It's going to go bad at some point. And the salvation that Jesus has given us and the glory that he has promised us, there is no best by date. There is no use by date. It is good forever. Those verses also tell us that the inheritance, the glory that is ours with Jesus is undefiled. And again, show me anything now that you have or you do that is undefiled, that's not a little bit tainted by sin, by your own sinfulness. Even the joy of a family that we share together, even as a church family. We all have our quills and our problems that poke each other, not just in the pew, but in our own homes. The goodness and the joy of family. There's things that aren't quite right about it. It's good. It's good in Christ. But there is a day coming when everything that we have with each other and with the Lord will be undefiled. It's unfading, the text says. Children, some of you are anticipating a time of Christmas presents, or maybe you think of your birthday and you get that gift you've been asking for. You play with it for a little while and then it gets old. It was exciting. You really, really wanted that new truck for your birthday. Played with it 7 or 8 times and not quite as exciting as it once was. It fades over time. But the joy of the salvation that we have with Christ, the joy that we'll have with him in heaven for all of eternity, that will never grow old, will never fade away, will never think, oh, I've seen enough of that. And then note that it is being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not being guarded by you or me. It's being guarded by the Lord. We're being preserved through him. It's guaranteed by the resurrection. We'll persevere by his grace. And so again, all the things that we encounter today, it's just a blip on the radar of eternity. Congregation, can you confess those words? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this is according to his great mercy. With the hope that these things being revealed in the last day bring him glory and praise forever and ever and ever, undyingly. It must be. This is our hope. This is what the resurrection of Christ guarantees. Our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you that our salvation is fully through you. That you are not only the author of our faith, but the perfecter. That you who began a good work within us indeed will bring it to completion. That all your promises are yes and amen through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, it's hard for us to think about resurrection sometimes. It's hard for us to believe sometimes. And yet through your mercy, you help us to see it more and more and to depend on it more and more. And so work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we would find comfort, that we would find the peace that that brings, the hope that that brings. Because, Father, when we understand who you are, when we understand what you have done, what you are doing, where this world is headed, where our very body and souls are headed, how could we not but live with joy? How could we not live with attitudes filled with joy and gratitude, hearts beating for you, hearts beating for others? For Father, this is the greatest news the world has ever been told. Our world needs to know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Our world needs to know that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. That we can confess with Job that we will see our Redeemer on the face of this earth with our own eyes, eyes of flesh, because of what Christ has done. Because he lived for us, because he died for us, because he was raised for us, because he is ascended into heaven and reigns over all things now, because he will come again to judge the living and the dead. O Lord, indeed you are worthy of all of our praise. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.